Welcome to all of you to this service of worship on the first Sunday of a new month. With the arrival of more snow, it seems a definite change of season is here, and so I think we need to extend some warmth in this place by standing as you're able, and let's greet those around you, let's welcome each other here. Just looking at a few announcements, we are blessed to have a dedicated group of Sunday school teachers and superintendents who faithfully commit themselves week after week to serve, to teach, to learn, to love their students, and to share God's great story. Are there Sunday school teachers with us this morning? Would you please stand? Yes, there are some. Good. Excellent. And if you meet one by chance today somewhere, why don't you thank them for who they are and what they do? We also want to share the anticipation of Jonathan Fair and Joel Workentine as they finalize plans for their wedding coming up next Saturday. May you experience God's blessings as you pledge your lives to one another under the Lordship of Jesus the Christ. I have not heard any updates about Tim Weeb's meeting with the doctors this last week. I'm not sure what they found, the latest MRI tests. He was going to let the staff know, and then we would find out some more about that. I want to continue to hold him and his family, as well as Nettie Ginter, Tenley Falk, and Austin Penner and their families, as listed in the bulletin as well. A couple of items on our insert. We have names listed there for the memorial list for this church year. That service is coming up on the 26th of November. We put the list there in case there's some names that have been inadvertently missed. If there somehow aren't there, then please let Haiti know and she will include them as well. Taking a look at the insert for the deacon ministry, we'd like to extend nominations for these positions for next Sunday. The list of those currently serving are there. Notice that both Henry and Sarah Fraze and Ray and Charlotte Clausen have served 1 3-year term and are eligible for re-election. We'd like to regain a full complement of deacons, which would include 5 positions, and so for this year we're looking to fill 3 positions. We ask that you prayerfully consider that as we prepare for that next Sunday morning. Walter, you had an announcement. Yes.
I want to thank the congregation for the giving project for Eagle Swings, that matching donation. Someone was putting up $25,000 and if you gave, they would match up to 25, and that was more than exceeded by various donors and the church included. So thank you very much for that. Also, last year, my brother Robert and his wife were wanting to invite Marilyn and I to a learning tour to Israel, Ethiopia, and Uganda through Empower Ministries. That got kiboshed because things got a little rough in Ethiopia and travel was not advised. But this year we want to try again, so at the end of this month we want to try to do that, go to Israel for a few days, 4 or 5 days, Ethiopia, and then to Uganda. So we get to go to the orphanage, hopefully around December 9th to 13th or around that time. So looking forward to that, hoping that goes through. I know that a number of you sponsor children from that orphanage. Thank you for that. And if you have a card or something that you want to send with, we'd be willing to take that, as long as the card isn't bigger than a suitcase. Thank you.
When are you folks planning to leave?
November
27th.
November 27th,
okay. Back on the 13th of December. Good, good. Okay. Well, look forward to that. That should be a very interesting trip. Yeah, you bet. Are there other announcements? The question often comes, which is the right way to go? To the left, the right, or straight ahead? When we're not sure, we either consult a map, or most likely a GPS, perhaps ask a stranger. It all depends on what's our destination. When it comes to areas of forgiveness, sometimes we don't even know where to start. But thankfully, we are not alone. Isaiah has this amazing verse. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." What a reassurance. We don't walk alone. We have a guide. But in order to hear, we need to listen. Perhaps the place to start, the right way to go, and the best chance of being able to listen is to heed the words of a song reminiscent of Psalm 121. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. I invite Christina to put the words up, and let's sing this through at least twice. Very familiar song. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. Oh, my child, lay your burdens down. Down at my feet. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. Oh, my child, lay your burden down. Lay them down at my feet. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over us. You who are trustworthy and true, totally reliable, the source of our strength, our healing, our salvation, and our peace. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here on this decidedly wintry day. The first song we're going to sing is number 532, "To God Be the Glory." Now, I don't know about you, but to me this often seems kind of like a closing song. You sing it at the end, you know, "To God Be the Glory, these things he hath done," and it's in the past. But I think it'll actually work really well as an opening song, because he's already done great things this whole week, and this Sunday isn't like, this is, it's the start of a week, sure, but it's also like the end of a week, and he's done great things this last week too. So we're going to sing 532, To God Be the Glory, and then over a couple pages to 541, Marvelous Grace. Please stand.
I'll invite the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Came down. Eh? It's fitting to have someone by the same name play that song. I think that's just. You bet. Let's bow to pray. We thank you, Lord, this morning for a dedicated group of Sunday school teachers and superintendents for their commitment to this ministry of sharing your great story of love for all people. Give to them much courage and perseverance and joy. Thank you for the opportunity to receive this offering, giving what you have offered to us out of your giant bounty. Make of us wise stewards of discernment in the midst of a world that offers us many choices. For Tenley, for Nettie and Tim, for Austin, for those in care homes and those in ministry and further away places, give to all a good measure of your presence, your comfort, your ongoing leading and guiding, so that their lives will be blessed and they can be a blessing to others. We thank you for the covenant of marriage between Jonathan and Joel that they are planning. Bless their commitment, and may the community that surrounds them celebrate this important milestone in their lives. We give you thanks also for your word, which continually offers to us challenge and guidance, stirs us to action, causes us to reflect, and directs us through all the ups and downs of our life, our faith, our journey of forgiveness, our continued obedience to your call upon us. Thank you that we do not travel alone, but in the good company of your Holy Spirit and of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Sally Miller has a children's story, and she's got a number of items up front that she wants to use, and I invite the children to come and see what that's all about. Please.
morning. Is this on?
Yes.
What season is this? This time of the year, what do you call this season? What? Well, it looks like winter, but technically it's not. Yes, that's right. It's fall, or the other word is autumn. And what fruit do we see in the autumn that we don't see any other time? You're right. A lot of people call them that a vegetable, but it isn't. It's fruit. It's really fruit. And there's so many things about pumpkins that we don't normally think about. They're just like people because they're tall or they're big, they're round, or some of them have this big thing that looks like a basketball on the bottom of them, and then the neck comes up. And they're all different colors. They're red, they're orange, they're peachish, green, and black, and white. All different colors. And they have lots of different names, too. There's the Georgia Peanut Candy Roaster, and there's the one called Cinderella that's really big. It's green, and it's got different spots on it. They have stripes. They have spots. They have bumpy warts. Or some of them are really smooth, and you can draw on them. What else can you do with a pumpkin? What? You can. That's right. And you can eat the seeds. That's right. You can decorate with them inside and outside. And eating them, you can eat the seeds, or you can make it into bread, or cookies, or pie. Or even soup. Did you ever have pumpkin soup? No. And squash, which is very much related to the pumpkin. There's lots of different ones of those, too. There's blue ones, and there's brown ones, and some have bumps on the top. And one of them is called a spaghetti squash. And when you cook it, it has strings in it like spaghetti. And I've had it already where people pour tomato sauce and cheese on it, and call it spaghetti. It's not my favorite, but that's okay. I have a nice book today about pumpkins. It's called The Pumpkin Patch Parable. And if you can look at these pictures, I think you'll like it. Do you see that big red barn and those rolling green fields? That's where the farmer lives, way out in the country. It's so far out, the streets don't even have stop signs. And the farmer grows lots of different things. In those fields, he grows corn and big red tomatoes and long yellow squash and little green peas. People eat that stuff for dinner. But the best fruit the farmer grows is pumpkins. They start out as flat, oval seeds about the size of a raisin. On a hot June day, soon after school was over, the farmer planted pumpkin seeds just like he did every summer. The seeds disappeared into the ground in nice, neat rows and grew there in the dark. Early one morning, a tiny green shoot quietly poked its way out of the soil. Soon, a long green vine stretched across the ground. From that vine, little buds sprouted to wide green leaves. The leaves spread out flat to catch the August sun. Someday, these little green buds would turn into big orange pumpkins, but not yet. The patient farmer waited and waited. The pumpkins began to grow. How different they looked! There were tall ones, and some were short and round, and some had bumps and lumps, but they're all pumpkins. October came at last. The sky was bright blue and the air was cooler. Every night it got dark a little earlier than it did the night before. It was time for the farmer to harvest his pumpkin crop. The pumpkin farmers, many workers, brought in lots of ripe pumpkins from the field. And what do you think he did with them? He picked them up and washed them off, because even though they don't grow underground, they grow on top of the ground. They get all dirty and full of mud. And so he washed them off, but next came the messy part. They're full of seeds and lots of slimy pulp. And he had a special plan for this pumpkin. So the seeds and the slime had to go. Slowly, he slid a large knife right into the center of the pumpkin. The pumpkin didn't make a sound because fruit doesn't talk. If he talked, they might have said, ouch. Gently, the farmer cut a round hole in the top of the pumpkin and pulled on the stem. Squishy, stringy pulp waited for him inside. Yuck. The farmer pulled out all that slimy pulp and wrapped it up in an old newspaper, and off to the compost pile it went, never to be seen again. Then something really exciting happened. The pumpkin got a new face. The farmer carved a triangle for each eye, and he neatly carved a little square for the nose. And then a big, wide smile. And what happened next was wonderful. He put a small white candle down inside the pumpkin and touched the wick with a flame. And how that pumpkin glowed. As the sky grew darker, the pumpkin on the porch was shining brighter than ever. And when the people saw the smiling pumpkin, they smiled back. All the neighbors knew that once again, the farmer had turned a simple pumpkin into a nice sight. In the same way, God the Father offers children the chance to be made new, full of joy and full of light, shining like the stars in a dark world. And in the New Testament, it says that in the same ways, you should be a light for other people, so that they see your good life, your good works, and see you being happy, and they will praise God because they know that it's Him. It's God shining through you. It's His light coming through you. And some of you can see the light coming through this pumpkin, I think. Can you see it over there? Can you, Lindsay? Okay. And that is what God does for us. He shines through us if we allow Him to. Let's pray. God, we thank You for each of these children and pray that as they grow and mature, that Your light will shine through them. Thank You. And as I said, pumpkins be used for lots of things, and there's a pumpkin cookie for each of you here, but I would ask you not to open it until you're in your vehicle. Okay? Everyone want a pumpkin cookie?
Good story. Let's all be pumpkins. As you can see, I have a few more people up here. I'm recruiting. Wait till you see what I've lined up for the last song. Please stand. We're going to sing, I'll Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth. I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I
faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness through all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations. You find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
One more. Your grace is enough. I think we've sung this one here before, right? Everyone knows this one. Yeah, everyone. Everybody knows this one.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. Nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people. Remember your children.
It seems that over the course of the past few weeks, a number of events that have occurred that planted the seeds for this morning's message. The first was a presentation by Wilma Dirksen at the Boundary Trails Hospital in late September. Wilma spoke about the ongoing journey that she and her family have had with the death of their 13-year-old daughter, Candace, who disappeared on the streets of Winnipeg back on November 30th, 1984. Her disappearance sparked a massive effort to find her, including volunteers and neighbors and friends and the police, and everywhere you saw the posters with the caption, "Have you seen Candace?" 7 weeks later, her body was found in an abandoned shed not far from the family home. She had been tied up and left to freeze to death. This November marks 33 years since her disappearance. And for 23 years, the family lived without knowing anything about anybody who was involved in what happened to their daughter. And then finally, Mark Edward Grant was tried and convicted and found guilty. However, a new trial was ordered on the basis of flawed evidence, and this past October 18th, just about three weeks ago, Mark Edward Grant was declared not guilty. At this point, the Dirksen family is urging the Crown not to appeal this ruling, for a variety of reasons, and feel that there's nothing more to be gained by going through an additional retrial. This past Thursday, Kathy and myself, along with others from this congregation and many others from the community, had the privilege of hearing from Marie Monville at a fundraiser for Salem Foundation at the Winkler-Burstaller Mennonite Church. She's the wife of Charles Roberts, the man who on October 2nd, 2006, entered an Amish schoolhouse at Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, in Lancaster County, where he shot 10 girls. He killed 5 of them before taking his own life. She always claimed that she didn't have a voice or the words to tell her own story, until she began to realize that people weren't asking her for all kinds of details about what happened and everything about the crime itself. People's questions and concerns had to do with the experience of loss, or pain, or struggle, or mystery in their own lives. Their lives were also filled with sudden storms and with dark places. And what they were searching for was some clues about how do people navigate through their own darkness? How do people survive and even thrive after tragic events invade their lives? How does one manage? What role does faith have to do in all of this? And how do you trust anymore? Trust God? Trust that the world is still a place that can be embraced as good as God declared it to be in Genesis? How does tragedy change people's lives? People are hungry for a story of hope. And Marie said, if that's the case, then that's a story that I can tell. Because, not because she was such a remarkable person, but because the secret to go on living, to actually be able to embrace life by loving and laughing and singing again, even when every circumstance threatens to drown you in darkness, was remarkable news that I had to share. I'd been given a precious gift in my darkest moment, she said. I could not keep it to myself. Here's the secret, she says. No matter how tragic your circumstances, your life is not a tragedy. It is a love story. And in your love story, when you think all the lights have gone out, one light still shines. Step into my story, and I'll show you how to see that light. It's the title of her book, One Light Still Shines. I've just read a few pages. It looks fascinating. And on her little card that she had, there was her name and a few other things, but there were also items like overcomer, believer, wife, mom, adoption advocate, forever in love with Jesus, and finally, nothing is beyond redemption. I'm really curious about that journey, which enables people to make such a statement and to do it with integrity. And finally, I picked up a copy of Wilma Dirksen's latest book entitled The Way of Letting Go, One Woman's Walk Toward Forgiveness. I found it intriguing, first of all, because she is a Christian. She also claims herself to be forever in love with Jesus. And second, because she chronicles the topic of forgiveness as a journey, an ongoing process, something she needed to return to time and time again because differing issues were constantly rising to the surface, demanding her attention and her response. And thirdly, she writes out of her own lived experience at the intersection of faith and life. How has she navigated her journey? What has allowed her to continue to embrace life, to live life, to grow an understanding of herself, her faith, and her God? So much of her journey has revolved around the concept of letting go in order to be able to welcome the new. It's an often painful, weary, and difficult road, which, however, leads to a renewed sense of wholeness, peacefulness, and even joy. She writes not so much about the theological notion of forgiveness, the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf, but she speaks more about the concept of relational forgiveness, how tragedy and trauma affect so many people, and how people deal with all the issues that arise. And I believe we have a lot of insights to glean and much to learn from those who have traveled that road. I would like to begin with what I believe would be helpful and see how far we get. My sense is there's not nearly enough time for this Sunday, but that's okay. We'll continue on another Sunday. But for today, first of all, just considering this concept of letting go and hanging on. When you think about the biblical text to start, what passages or stories come to mind which would illustrate this? I'm going to invite you to think about some. Here's a few that I thought about. Eve, in the garden, she wouldn't let go of the sight of the fruit and all that it promised her. Cain, he wouldn't let go of the resentment and anger he felt toward his brother Abel. King Saul, he wouldn't let go of the notion that David was his enemy. And so he continued to pursue him, even though David ended up sparing his life twice. Last Sunday we talked about King Ahab. He wouldn't let go of the prospect of Naboth's vineyard being his own. Judas wouldn't let go of the idea that his life was a tragedy after he had betrayed Jesus. And the rich young ruler wouldn't let go of his riches in order to follow Jesus. So let's change it up a little bit. Let's go back and relook at the story from a different perspective. How about Noah? He had to let go of the notion that it was a really ridiculous thing to build an ark on dry land. But what did it lead to? His life, his family's life, the animals were spared. God said to Abraham, he said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. You don't just do that in a patriarchal society. You don't leave your kindred behind. You don't just go to a place that you don't know where you're going. It's out there somewhere. When you get there, you'll know. Well, which way do we start? I'm not sure. You just go. Would you go? I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. How about Moses and the people? Let go of their own sense of security as they marched forward through the Red Sea. And Moses, he let go of his vocation that he had been involved in for years in order to go back to Egypt to lead his people out of that land. Elizabeth and Zechariah let go of the idea that they were too old to have children in order to embrace the arrival of John the Baptist. Abraham and Sarah did the same. Were barren, had no children. To consider the idea of a son and descendants who would number as the grains of sand in the sea must have seemed rather preposterous. Think of what Jesus let go in order to come to earth. That famous quote in Philippians chapter 2, the seven demotions that took place. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Took the form of a servant, was born in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. What if he wouldn't have come? I don't really want to do that. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting how comprehensive that verse is. Everything in heaven and earth and under the earth encompasses all of creation. And every tongue confess, even those who might not want to or don't know, or would refuse to, but they will confess. Peter needing to let go of how he had betrayed Jesus. The disciples letting go of former professions like fishing and tax collecting in order to follow Jesus. And the Apostle Paul needing to let go of his old ways of persecuting Christians in order to embrace new life in Christ. And a grain of wheat letting go. Letting go of life in order to produce more. And the Sermon on the Mount, how much of letting go does that invite us to do? So much. Are there others that you've thought of? Ones that are just really obvious? What did people let go of in order to embrace something new? Anybody else? Jonah. Yeah, he had a tough time with that, yeah? Yeah, he did. Others? Yes, good example. Naomi and Ruth. Mm-hmm. You bet. Mary, how can this be? Mm-hmm. And the promise that nothing would be impossible with God. Zacchaeus. Ah. Mm-hmm. Sorry, who? Jacob, wrestling with the angel. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Ah. He wouldn't let it go, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, letting go in order to embrace the new. If the first doesn't happen, neither will the second. Marie Monville said, if our lives are all full of weight and stuff that is unhealthy for us, then there is not as much room for God to pour in his love, because we're already filled up. We don't have room. Brokenness, she said, is a wilderness. Letting God in brings the possibility of a garden. At the end of the most horrific day, on January 17th, 1985, the day that Candace's body was found, her parents, Cliff and Wilma Dirksen, heard a knock on their door at 10 o'clock at night. And there was this stranger in black, standing against the dark night. "I, too, am a parent of a murdered child," he said, introducing himself. And that would now be Cliff and Wilma's new identity. Parents of a murdered child. "I've come to tell you what to expect next," said the man. So for the next 2 hours, the man poured out his story, every detail and the lingering effects. His health had been compromised. He looked like he was smoldering with an inner rage. He couldn't work anymore. He ranted against the justice system, ranted against the perpetrator, the details of his life, which he knew all by heart. He was angry with the media. He lost his marriage. He said, "I've lost so much, everything," he said. And then he said, "I've even lost the memory of my daughter." In other words, the act of murder had taken the life of his daughter, but the aftermath of murder had taken his life. And the worst part of it was that there was no end in sight for him. And they felt so sad for the man who walked out that night into that dark, lonely place. So Wilma asks, "Was this the beginning of a spiral of losses that would leave us like this man, dark, desperate, hopeless, and insensitive to everything around us?" She was grateful, though, for the heads up. "What you are now facing is only the beginning. The abyss, as Wilma calls it, that empty, chaotic space, the darkness which is hungry, which follows you like unsuspecting prey, where you feel trapped, like you're going to suffocate. You can't read, you can't eat, you can't breathe without pain, where sleep is elusive and the whole world seems hostile and bleak and foreboding." Her and Cliff decided there has to be another way. And the urgency was prompted by a reporter's question. At the end of a round of all kinds of questions from the media, one reporter asked, "And what about the person who murdered your daughter?" And everything was silent, and the question hung in the air for a long time. Cliff was the first to answer. "We forgive," he said. Wilma was more reluctant. A forgiver who needed time, not even knowing what it would all mean. So she honestly answered, "I want to forgive." In her travels across the country to meet with others who had experienced the murder of a loved one, Wilma listened to their stories. She noted their interests, their issues, what their needs were. And the issues she found were huge. Monsters that would attack in the most vulnerable places. And each one of them had the ability to pull you in, to literally destroy mind, heart, body, and spirit, leaving nothing intact, just everything immovable and stuck. Hope evaporates, drained of all energy. And here's a famous quote that I just thought was so expressive. She said, "When unresolved grief has no place to be buried, it wanders like a zombie, pursuing the living for its energy." That is so insightful. It just does that. Life makes no sense anymore. There is stigma, misunderstandings, being marginalized. The truth is always blurred somehow. It's the land of endless winter, a frozen, emotionless landscape. It affects all of what we are. Mind, heart, body, and spirit. Note the first great commandment that the lawyer asked of Jesus. What's this first commandment? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." See, Those are the fragment. See, these compartments of which we are a whole people, and each one of those pieces has been fragmented and touched by some kind of tragedy. And like Humpty Dumpty, it's a really tough job to put all those pieces together again. Because where we live will probably determine how we respond to a situation. For instance, if you are a thinker, you tend to live in your mind. That's your first response. That's why Cliff said to the reporter, "We forgive." That was his first gut reaction that came out of his head. He could willfully respond to this and put it there, but what happened to him later, he said, was he had an awful lot of anger issues in his heart that needed to be addressed. That's where the issues were for him. Wilma says, "I'm a relational person. I called up everybody I could think, and we talked, and we speculated, and we discussed, and we did everything else. I just couldn't think my way through this." See, a heart person values relationships and emotions. That's their first kind of gut response. The body. There's some people who are always on the move. They never stop. They're always rolling with something. And those who live much more in the spirit are visionary people, dreamers. They have ideas. They have all kinds of concepts and visions. And all of these have a place within us. So you need a four-part harmony to enter into forgiving as a complete person. It isn't that we can't forgive or that we haven't forgiven. We just haven't finished forgiving as the issues continue to present themselves to us in this area or that area or another area, and they continue to rise and draw our attention to them. Wilma always said, when I had some anger about something, whether it was at the trial, at the court, or at somebody else, it was always an indication that there was some issue there that was driving that. She said, I had to figure it out, and it wasn't always plainly visible. See, the unfortunate thing about forgiveness is that it isn't native to our land. We do have to plant it and activate it by watering it and paying a special attention to it. We have to have faith that it will grow, even faith as tiny as a mustard seed. After all, a giant oak begins with a tiny acorn, and once activated, faith needs to grow through us. It is tiny at first, but grows every time we step out in faith. So the first step in all of the processes is acceptance. That is so huge. Acceptance is a person's assent to the reality of a situation. This is the beginning of surrendering to the reality of the brokenness. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't dodge it somehow. You have to go through it. And acceptance breaks through the denial and the other games we play with ourselves as we want to avoid a loss or avoid facing the severity of a situation. Acceptance is that dreadful realization that no amount of banging on a door that has been closed for good is going to change anything. Accepting means letting go. It is the first let go. There are more to come. And it seems that until we have closed the door and even nailed it shut and deliberately turned around, we can't see anything but the closed door. So for the journey, we need a companion and a mentor to not only give us the right words, but also to hold our hands as we stumble along. Someone who has gone the distance, and we have a guide. We have access to a voice. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," says Isaiah. What a tremendous promise. We move in whatever direction makes sense or that seems to be God's will, and then we wait and listen for the voice, the nudge, the insight, the word that comes, even in unexpected ways and from unexpected places. See, underlying the words of Jesus when he was here on earth was this simple message. There is a way of life that is authentic and deep, an alternative way of life that we must live if we want to be free of this world's brokenness. Back then, the whole world needed a new script, and Jesus gave it to them, even as he continues to give it to us. Letting go was his idea in the first place. In him we find the courage and faith to let go. And for Wilma, she said she had no idea how many items she would be asked to let go of. There were 15 of them. We will explore those next time, because the act of letting go is so paramount to us being able to embrace the new and to welcome the new. And that journey of forgiveness involves so much of letting go before we can embrace that journey and find out what it is that God has got waiting for us beyond that. We'll continue in 2 weeks. Amen.
Thank you, Rudy. The orchestra that I had planned kind of fell through, so we're falling back on the tried and true. Please stand, 538, The Love of God.
I suspect many of you are familiar with the Serenity Prayer, which says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. However, it's most known widely in that abbreviated form, but the entire prayer reads as follows. Just when you listen to the words. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. For closing benediction, I'd rather use the song that we started with this morning, He Who Watches Over You, will neither slumber nor sleep. Let's sing it one more time.
He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. Oh, my
child, lay your burdens down. Lay them down at my feet. He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep.
Amen.